All right, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. This is a great song service. I feel like we invited the Lord to His presence here today.
Yeah.
Last week was a great service. It's wonderful when God moves into the church like He did. And, I always want to be a part of the church. The importance of the church. If you'll look, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 and look at start at verse number 20. All right. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation into God through the Spirit." Right here, we're talking about the church. The chief cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
Everybody in here who's a part of the church should have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen. I love the church. Church is very important to me. It's a great place. It's always been near and dear to my heart. We moved to get closer to the church.
Right.
We didn't move. We didn't go to the church that was in our backyard. We found a church and then moved closer to the church. Amen. That wasn't we wanted to find the right church for us. We visited churches, which this was before I got saved, because I didn't get saved until I was here, amen. But we went to different churches, but none of them, I was unsaved, but I didn't really care for any other until we got here. And I don't know, something a bit different about this church and my church, amen. Things I saw at church. I saw our pastor. We talked about him last Sunday. He's the only really man I've called a pastor, and he's been great leadership and great to lead this church that I call my church. All right. But also, I saw salvation here at the church. I saw myself get saved. I met the Lord at church.
Yes.
Amen. I've met the Lord a lot of times at church. Many of you probably got saved at church.
Amen.
Amen. You saw salvation at church.
Right.
I saw salvation at church. I've seen people get saved here at this church and other churches. But church is a great place. You probably saw your kids get saved at church. Mine aren't quite old enough, but I hope one day, I pray every night, that one day I'll see them get saved at church. Amen. I saw myself called to preach at church.
Yes.
Amen. I saw the Lord meet with me and call me to preach.
Yes.
And I've seen people grow at this church.
Yes.
And I've seen people come up here, baby Christians, and seen them grow like I've grown. I've grown a lot at this church. And the church is, just so important to me. And to be in a right local church with the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. All right, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace unto your hearts to the Lord." We see we're deeply enriched in the word at this church. We have a Bible reading plan. We want to find the word of God. We heard a lot of testimonies last week about the importance and how much, more Bible they've known since they've been at this church, or how much more Bible we care about the Bible at this church. And right here in this verse, we dwell in wisdom of the word. All right? Teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we want. We want psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't need contemporary. We don't need drums. We got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we want. That's what we got. And that's all we need. We want the presence of the Lord in our service.
Amen.
And I want to finish it up with this. I probably won't even take up my time. Church etiquette. There's 10 things that we're going to see that you might see or might not see in a church. First one, the more important rule of church etiquette is come.
Yeah.
Come to church.
Right.
Never miss church unless it's absolutely necessary.
Right.
George Washington's pastor told of him, no company ever kept him from church.
Amen.
I mean, he was a war general, but he never missed church. He never missed his appointment with the Lord.
Yeah,
amen. All right, come early.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't rush in the church at the last minute. Don't be. Come here and be ready to worship.
Amen.
Come here and come early. Come ready. Amen. Don't be sleeping till up till midnight doing, I have no idea what, the night before. Come in here. Come ready to church. Yeah. Be early. Be ready. Amen. Come with your whole family. You know? Yeah. You know, it's not, you don't send a delegate. It's your whole family. Amen. Yeah. Your whole family needs a part of the church. I mean, my children need church. I want them to grow up in church. Right. Your whole family should be at church. All right? Take a place toward the front of the church.
Yeah.
We have a lot of blacksiders sometimes. Amen. Amen. But you want to be a part of the service. You want to be in the front of the front. Amen. Be a part of the service. All right. Be devout. Always be at church. No matter what happens. No matter, you know, it's not for our amusement. It's not for our entertainment. Right. It's to worship the Lord. Amen. Right. We want to be here. You don't want to miss when the Lord sweeps through. Amen. Yeah. We had another service like we did last weekend. We were sick. We couldn't be there. I hated not being here when the Lord swept through. Amen. But be devout. Come to worship. You know, don't whisper. Don't lounge. Don't sleep. You know, our God's house deserves our reverence and respect. Amen. All right. Help strangers and help and follow the service. You know, we have visitors. You know, last week he talked about, you know, be mindful of the visitors. You know, talk to them. Say something to them. You know, also, but follow the service. Don't be, you know, in your own world, little world, try to follow along with the service. You know, you're here to worship. Don't just sit there and just wait, looking at your watch, waiting for it to end. Amen. All right. Always remember that the strangers are a guest of the church. Treat them like you, if they came to your home. Amen. Treat them like they would come to your home. Amen. All right. Give God a good offering. Amen. Tithes, offerings, it's all for the Lord. Be a cheerful giver. All right. Never rush for the door right after church. Don't be the first one out of the door. I mean, stay around, fellowship a little bit. Get to know your brethren in Christ. Amen. All right. Don't rush out the door. All right. And never stay away from church because you feel like it's not perfect. Amen. It would be a really lonely church to be here by yourself. Amen. Church is made up of us. It's not perfect. You know, I love my church. I want our church to, the Lord to use our church in a mighty way. And my prayer all the time is I never want to be a hindrance to my church. Amen. Amen. Give me a draw. Jeff Watson.
Amen. Amen.
Appreciate the opportunity. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's look in Luke chapter number 9 for a few minutes. Luke chapter 9. All right, Luke 9, 59 through 62. I won't be long. Luke 9, verse 59 through 62. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, right, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said unto another, Lord, I will. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. For a little while, I want to preach on that little phrase. It's found two times in this passage, and it's me first.
Yeah, right.
Me first. Now, you know, the only time that ever works in church is if you're volunteering for something.
That's right.
That's the only time it ever really works. So that's the only good thing about me first is if you're volunteering for something. You know, I felt like when we got through singing, hopping up saying, me first, but Brother Nick went first, and so that's fine, that's great. But, amen. That's the only thing it's good for, is volunteering in church.
Right.
I mean, Jesus, they say joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last,
right.
So, you know. But if you'll notice here in these passages that, you know, the only good thing, like I said, is volunteering for the Lord. But if you look down here, it says where he's calling, he said, follow me. So the call comes first.
Yeah.
The call comes first to you and I so that we can put him first.
Yes, sir.
And all we're going to try to do in this church, hopefully ever, is put him first.
Amen.
But that call comes first. He called to one person. And they said, I got to go bury my father. What he wanted to do was go home, wait till his father died, put him in the ground, and get the inheritance. That's what he wanted. And then another one, he said, I want to go, but I want to tell everybody bye. This at the house. And if you notice, when Jesus called his disciples, they'd be on the boat, or Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom,
right.
Wherever they were. When he called them, they dropped everything.
That's right. Yeah.
They dropped everything, father, nets, fishing, their job, everything, and followed him. So, and if you look here a little further, refusal to the call is spiritual death. Jesus said, let the dead go bury their dead.
That's right.
You know, and then he wants him, he told him right after that, God wants us all to proclaim the gospel. He wants us to put out the gospel. If you're putting Jesus first, if I'm putting me first, it's like that fish Brother Bowen was talking about. I've got a message about those fish, catfish. You know, they're always sucking on the bottom. They're always getting all the dregs of everything. But and the sailfish, he's sailing through the air saying, look at me, look at me. But God wants us to proclaim the gospel,
yes,
and put it out.
Yeah.
He wants us to help people. If you can't help somebody, what good are you? I mean, everybody needs a little help every now and then. Even if I see somebody broke down on the side of the road and I know good and well I can't help them, I still pray for them. Pray God will send them some help. And you look at this guy, this next guy, the second guy here. He said, let me first bid them a farewell which are at home. And home ties can hinder you if you put that
first.
Right. Amen. I love my wife, I love my family, but I try to put Jesus first, and then they come in behind all that. But God is good to us. He's shown us the way. Jesus is what? He's the way, the truth,
that's
and
right.
the life.
Amen. Right.
And so we put him first, everything will work out right. But if you ever get that order out of order, like one time I put spark plug wires on a vehicle and I didn't pay attention to what I was doing, oh man. I had pistons swapping holes. That thing wouldn't run right. I had to get, look it up or look on the box. I forget where I found it, but I finally found the right way to put that back. And amen. And we've got to have the right order.
Yes,
Jesus
sir.
Has got to be first in our life, and that makes us happy, makes him happy. And then last, he showed this guy, this second guy, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. And so what I see from all of this is God wants us to plow on for his glory.
Yes,
amen. He wants us to go on and do something
yes,
for him. Another victim. Brother Jeremy.
Amen.
Brother Jeff was talking about, you know, following the Lord, dropping everything. I'm going to preach about an example of that.
Amen.
First thing, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from their father's house, and from unto a land I will show thee. We all know the story. God called Abraham out, and he left, right? We all know that. This is not a new story anybody's ever heard, never heard before. So the first thing is you know, God called him to do a couple of things. One is get out of thy country. That's our comfort zone right there. You know,
yeah, right.
Have you ever left the country? Any of you been out of the country? It's different.
Right.
It ain't the same.
Right.
You know, they drive on the other side of the road. You know, they have different funny money. You know, everything's different. You know, you're out of your comfort zone. You don't even know how to order a menu off of McDonald's half the time. It's a different place. God says, get out of your comfort zone.
Man.
Second thing. And from thy kindred, you know, that's the hard one.
Yes, sir.
sir.
You know, you're out of your comfort zone. Then God says, okay, you're out of your comfort zone. Now, leave those people that you love, the people that you rely on, those people that you call upon when you need help. So now, you're not only out of your country, out of your comfort zone, you ain't got nobody to rely on. God says, get away.
Right.
Says, leave that kindred. Leave those people that speak the same language as you. Leave those people that that understand you.
Right.
The people that have had shared experiences with you. They said, he says, leave them alone. Get out, you know, from thy kindred. You know, that's not just, you know, we talk about, you know, countrymen. Countrymen are, they're you know, I can meet somebody in another country that's the same person, you know, same language I can speak to. I have something in common. A kindred's that deeper bond. You know, I look at it this, you guys are my kindred here.
Right.
My kindred here. You know, my countrymen are out there. My kindred are here.
Man.
All right? Sometimes God's going to call you away from that and say, hey, you don't need to rely on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You need to rely on me.
Amen.
You know, one of the verses that I hold dear to my heart is, and I can't quote it right now, but it's basically David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Right.
That's an important concept to understand.
Amen. Right.
You know, you don't need church to encourage you to do right. You should be able to do that yourself. You need church, don't get me wrong.
Right.
But you don't need it to do right. You know, you should have the Lord and the Lord only. You know, that's what you need. And that's what Lord said to Abraham, hey, get thee out of the country, out of thy kindred. And then he says, out of thy father's house. This one's hard. This one's hard. We talked about our kindred. That's the church. You know, those are the people that have the shared experiences. And then you're talking about the people that are right there. You know, I have a friend of mine in church in Connecticut. Her own husband is lost. Years he prayed. And, you know, I thought we were talking about this when we were up there before. You know, my house is my respite. I couldn't imagine fighting that spiritual battle every day.
Right.
Man, you know, she goes to church for her respite, and I thank God for that. But,
amen.
You know, it says, unto a land that I will show thee, you know. This is, the Lord's really talked to me about this, and I'm going to try to keep it real brief, but we went to a camp meeting in Memphis, and I'll tell you, I was talking to Brother Carl about this. I said, I heard it as audible as I hear my voice today. Buckle up, buttercup. I mean, really. And then this is the verse that kept coming to me, you know, and I'm like, oh, no. I told my wife that. I said, we just better get ready because I think in the next few years it's going to be different. I think it's going to change. You know, I want you to notice that God calls us to something. God tells us to do something, whatever it may be. You know, maybe God's not going to call you to leave church or leave, you know, go to a different place or go to a different country as a missionary. Maybe it's not. God's not going to call you to say, You need to make that choice and follow me regardless of your wife, of your kids,
right,
and things like that. Maybe God's not going to put that burden on you. Maybe they're going to follow with you. Maybe God's not. But God's going to call you to something. I'm sorry.
Right.
God's going to call you to something. You know, and you know, we look at it this way, and I see this over and over again in the Bible, but I'm going to use this example. God told him what to do and then told him what he'd get.
Right.
Told him what he'd do and then told him what he'd get. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thee a great name, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless thee that bless thee, and curse thee that curse thee, and all the families in thee, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There are four blessings there. God only required three things.
Yeah.
You know, and then if you really want to get technical, I think there's five if you count greatness. Because he said, you know, I'll make thee a great nation. So there's five, actually. God's always going to bless you more than he requires of.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You know, God says, jump, you ask how high, you jump, and then you ask how high. God, Abraham departed. He didn't know where he was going. He left. He said, okay, I'm just going to go. He left immediately. It says, and so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. If you go back to the previous verse, it talks about his father and Haran. Haran is his brother. They both died in Haran. They both died there, you know. Brother Jeff was talking about, you know, spiritual death. I think
right.
If he didn't leave, he would have died in Haran.
Yeah, right.
You know, I really believe that. I believe if Abraham didn't leave, he would just died in Haran, just like all his brother, his father, everybody. You know, I see the blessings of God there. I see God taking care of him. I'm going to read Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and spread out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and she shall not be careful under the year drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It doesn't matter what the circumstances around you are. If you're doing what God tells you to do, you'll be blessed.
That's right. Amen.
If you're where God wants you to be, you'll be blessed.
Amen.
Let me get this one. Brother Stephen Smith.
Amen.
Romans 7:18.
Amen.
I won't keep you more than 8 minutes, amen. All right. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. It's a privilege and an honor. And I don't think you're worth your salt as a preacher unless you fully understand what you're doing and or what you're supposed to be doing up here, amen. The enormity of the responsibility that a preacher bears is something extremely significant. And I tell you, this day and age we live in is something else. And but God's been faithful through all the years.
Yes, sir.
Every generation has seen things and trials and things that they cannot believe. And here we are in another generation. Amen. But God is still faithful. He's ever present, and he never changes. And I thank God for that this morning.
Sir.
Amen. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Bible says, "For I know." Now, what I want to give you today is I picked out seven things that Paul knew. And I like that. I like the confidence of the scripture here.
Yes, sir.
There's 100 reasons not to use any other version but the King James Bible. But in the King James Bible, there's no flim-flam. There's no double talk. And there's none of this business of using this word instead of that word. Hey, it's very the Bible is very confident. The Lord is very confident. And I like that. I know. There's a lot of things I don't know. Amen. I don't know how in the world my wife's put up with me for 15 years, coming up on 15 years. Amen. I've had to live with me for well over 40 years, and I drive myself completely insane. Amen. It is a battle. I mean, my dignity has left me long ago. Amen. It is the Lord that sustains me. Amen. But Paul said here, "For I know," man, I love that. "I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing."
Right.
Now, that verse right there is probably one of a very strong candidate to be removed from the Bible, because I remember not too long ago I was having a discussion with someone, and I don't remember exactly what it was about, but I remember what they said specifically, which is that you need to learn to love yourself. And I think that is blasphemy.
Right.
I know the Bible says, Lord, you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. But I believe that's in the context that the Bible knows you're going to love yourself. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. And you ought to love your wife as the church and all that kind of stuff. But if you love yourself, you love that which is wicked.
Right.
And is desperately wicked. You say, "What about my saintly old grandmother? She is wicked." Amen. And you say, "Well, she's a nice person. She may be a nice person." Amen. But listen, the problem is that it is a sin problem.
Right.
If you're breathing air this morning, you have a sin problem. If you're saved and your soul's cut from your flesh and all that, the spiritual circumcision, amen, none of those things apply to you. But listen, one thing that Paul knew for sure that a lot of Christians need to find out, if you haven't found out, that is you cannot trust your flesh.
That's right.
You cannot trust yourself to make a right decision aside from the Bible. All wisdom, knowledge, and understanding comes from God. There's no other source. Every philosopher in history got some kind of nugget or some kind of their knowledge came from this Bible.
Right,
there's nothing
right, that's right.
that anyone has ever come up with that didn't originate from this Bible. Amen. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not."
Yeah.
Amen. It's not our definition of good. It's what the Bible calls good.
I know that
is in my flesh with no good thing. Secondly, I'd like to say that I know nothing of myself. I know nothing by myself. 1 Corinthians 4:4. "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord."
Amen.
I don't. You say, "Well, a man's got a lot of knowledge," and there was some goofball that said man is the measure of all things, and man is not the measure of all things. Amen. You look at creation, you look at God's hand in work, you look at the stars in the sky, and sometimes you see a sunset like God just put a brush on canvas and created the most beautiful thing. And I listen, in the scope, in the realm, the most intelligent, the most brilliant man on earth, what he knows is a grain of sand compared to the wealth of knowledge that is Christ. Yeah. Amen. I know nothing by myself. Anything that I know has been given to me by God. You may have knowledge, but listen, what we lack today more than ever, we got more information. We're smarter than we ever have been, but we're more stupid than we ever have been. Amen. Amen. Because you need to listen, with all your knowledge, you better have some wisdom and you better have some understanding. And you'll not get that aside from the scripture. Amen. Third, I know in Paul said 1 Corinthians 13:12, I know in part, but then I shall know. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then one day, amen. Face to face. Now I know in part, but then then shall I know even as I am known. I like that. He says, but then face to face. There's been a few times in my life where I feel like I've been face to face with God. Amen. But he says, I know in part. I mean, you may have some biblical knowledge and praise God for it. And you ought to have some knowledge. You ought to know what the Bible says. Amen. But we shouldn't let that go to our heads. Amen. Well, you may know in part, but one day, man, one day we shall know. Amen. Yeah. We shall know. Number four, I know all things work together for good.
Yes, sir. Right.
Listen, this morning, you know what most people have a problem with? A-L-L.
Yeah.
All. You telling me that there's some sainted, wonderful Christian who's devoted his life or her life to the Lord in a terrible medical situation, and that's included in all? It is included in all. Amen. All things. Every single thing in our life, amen. You know what Christians want? Christians want all of God's blessing, but only some of the responsibility. Amen. All things, every single thing, if we could ever get a hold of that, all things work together for good. Number five, I know that I shall continue with you all. He said, for I am straight in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Listen, if you're here this morning, you may have a desire to be out of here, but God wants you here, and he has a purpose for every single person to accomplish today, amen? That's what he wants. We shouldn't want anything else. I mean, I desire heaven, but first of all, if I'm supposed to be here, amen, if I'm supposed to be here, that's what I desire. I want heaven as my home, and it will be one day, but right now, God's got us here, amen? Number six, I know how to be abased. You know that, and real quick, I'm almost done here, but abased is the idea that you're lower, amen? The Orientals, they like to bow. I mean, you know what they're doing? They're taking their sense, any sense of pride, and they're putting it down.
Yes,
I mean, do you know how to be a base? And last of all, I know whom I have believed. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Brother Andrew.
Yes, I did.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31. Got it right here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, very, very quickly. You notice the reference for this verse, it's 10:31. It also lines up with October 31st, which happens to be the day that Halloween is celebrated. I don't believe there's any mistakes in my Bible. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah, I don't think it's an accident that Hebrews 10:31 is that verse about fear, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And October 31st is the day the world celebrates Halloween. And I'm just going to say this, and I know it probably upsets some folks, and it doesn't matter. Halloween is a demonic and wicked day. It is a demonic and a wicked day. I could go into a whole study on it sometime, and I might do that, but it is a demonic and a wicked day. And it is a day that a child of God should have nothing to do with. I understand the opportunity to give out tracts, and that's okay if you want to try to give that out. But I've tried to teach our children down through the years, the last couple of churches I pastored, it is not a day that we celebrate in any fashion, shape, or form. If there's one day of the year not to celebrate something as a child of God, it is Halloween. Amen. The devil loves it. I mean, we get to dress up the kids, and they get to pretend to be something they're not. just like Hollywood, a bunch of, I knew it wouldn't go over good. And 2022, consumers in the United States expect to spend an all-time high of $10.6 billion this year on Halloween. Last year, that's an increase of about $500 million over last year. It is a celebrated holiday in the United States. Christians are involved in it, and they shouldn't be. I believe it's a scary thing for a child of God to be involved in anything that the devil has his hands on. Amen? And this is a holiday that's set aside for celebrating death and demons and goblins and wickedness and demonic activity. A child of God should have nothing to do with it. There are several scriptures in the Bible that I believe would warrant the title of scariest verses in the Bible. That's what I'm going to preach on, scariest verses in the Bible. And there's some that I believe would merit the scariest verses in Scripture. Here's a few, just write them down. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus 26:29. Brother Stephen said it. There's nothing that Hollywood has. There's nothing that any scholars ever had that he didn't get out of the book. This is a scary verse. This is a prophecy to the nation of Israel that was fulfilled. Leviticus 26:29. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. That's a scary verse. That's a scary verse. Nothing in Hollywood, all the scary stuff they try to come up with, they can't compare to some of the things that are in this book. That's a scary verse. The Numbers chapter 16, verse 32. Talk about a scary verse. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. I mean, you read over that, but that's a scary verse. How would you like the earth just to open up right now and swallow you because you were sinning and causing sin to the church? I mean, can you imagine sitting in church and then a hole open up under your seat and ate you and then close back up? Gone. That's a scary verse in the Bible. Revelation chapter 9, quickly, hurry, hurry, hurry. Brother Roman, you sped my clock up. All right, Revelation chapter 9, hurry, hurry. Revelation chapter number 9, scariest verses in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 9. People like Halloween. They like fear. They like scary things. They like scary movies, all these things. I tell you, there's some fearful things in this book. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him that was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he openeth up the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of that pit. It sounds like something straight out of a horror film. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and it shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. These men are going to be tortured, and they're going to be tortured by these locusts that are like scorpions stinging them, and they will want to die. They'll try to kill themselves and can't do it. There's some scary verses in the Bible. No doubt the list would go on and on and on. And you could preach any one of these at Joel Osteen's church, and half the church would flee. Here are some of the most scary verses in all the Bible to me. Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's a scary verse. Matthew 7:23. Don't turn to these. I'm going to have you turn to Revelation. You're still there. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I believe that this verse is one of the most scary ones to me in the whole Bible. Hell was preached on the day that I got saved. I'm thankful that a Savior came to Calvary to take my place. Revelation chapter 20, very quickly. I got 1 minute and 18 seconds and a few of Brother Jeff's minutes that were left and a few of Brother Stephen's that were left. Revelation, I'm not going to do that. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. Quickly, I got a minute. Revelation 20, verse 11, talking about the scariest verses in the Bible. Revelation 20, 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. I mean, they were scared. They fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is one of the most scary verses in all of the Bible. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm thankful today that I know that I'm saved. I got born again in July of 1995, and I'm not going to hell. If you're in here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the scariest verse in the Bible. I can mention many others about the worm that dieth not. You will live forever in a burning lake of fire, but Jesus Christ paid the way. Amen. 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 And now for another scare. Bobby McDonald. I'm just joking. Charles McAfee.
Did some good preaching, amen? I hope I don't blow it. Matthew chapter 26. Did some good preaching. I tell you, Brother Nick started plowing there a little bit. What happened to that timid, shy, quiet boy you brought home from Walmart all those years ago? Did you ever think you'd stand in church and talk about you sitting on the back row, you're wicked?
What?
Yes. Wow. I had to pinch myself. Is that really Nick up there? Just going to... we grew up in these type of churches. I don't think my kids remember. We was in Kentucky. I got just a short thought. I'm not going to be long. When Brother Stephen said, I got seven things, I said, we'll never see that seventh one. Whatever that seventh point is, we won't... But he did it. He pulled it off.
Amen.
We went to a church one time, and this is popcorn preaching, shotgun. They call it different things. And they had this little kid. He was about 8 years old, and they put him in a chair, you know, like we do Elijah, and he gets up and says, y'all don't love God. You're wicked as hell. That's what he said. He said, you know, you're a bunch of egg-sucking dogs. I laughed. Go, boy, just get them. But anyway, Matthew chapter 26. I just got a thought. I don't have 7 points or I don't have anything like that because I know I won't get through it. I'm going to cut down some of the verses because when I got to church this morning, Andy sent me a text and said, you got so many minutes, and I get here and I get whacked. So we're going to have to cut some of this out. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 57. And they had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed of him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I was going to read the rest of this chapter, but I'm not going to. But what I want you to see this morning is, imagine you're the apostle Peter. And if we could identify as Christians of anybody in the Bible, it'd probably be Peter. Because Peter was up and Peter was down, Peter was in, Peter was out, Peter said stupid stuff, Peter said amazing things. And that's kind of how we are. We get on fire for God, get filled with the Spirit of God, we do what God wants us to do, and the next thing you knew, we're following after the flesh and doing what the flesh likes. But I wish, and I don't have the time, that I could just draw your attention, if you could just somehow in your mind go back to that day. Put yourself in the Apostle Peter's position.
Right.
So he's sitting here seeing this man who called him to be a fisher of men, who he's seen the miracles, he's now seeing Jesus be spat upon. He's
right,
seeing Jesus
right.
have a something, and it's all in the text, have something put over his head, and they would smack him, ridicule him, mock him, make fun of him. Peter is seeing this, and he's seeing what's happening to this man called Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts thinking, I don't see God in this. It doesn't look like God to me. They're ridiculing him, mocking him,
right,
making fun of him. Put you in Peter's place. You see the punishment he's taking. You see the abuse he's taking. You're going to raise your hand and say, hey, I want some of that? No, Peter is following afar off. And if we read down in the text, he starts thinking, I left my job for this.
Yeah.
I quit working for this. I knew it was a fraud. My family told me I shouldn't do this. My family told me the guy's a crackpot and he's a loser. And look, it looks like they're right. That's what Peter's thinking.
Yeah.
Peter's thinking, man, did I ever make a mistake? He's even thinking, I even told other people he's a Messiah.
That's
I even told other people he's the Savior.
Right.
And now I don't even believe it. Why didn't he believe it? Because of what he's seen.
That's right.
What he saw. It says right there in that verse, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat down with the servants to see
the
end. So Peter seeing what's happening. Jesus doesn't look like God now, does he?
Right.
Jesus is bound, bloody, beat up. He's not doing nothing. He's taking this abuse. He's taking this punishment. He's taking the ridicule. He's taking the mocking. He's not doing anything. And Peter's like, he's not God. He couldn't be God. And Peter denies the Lord. They said, hey, wasn't you with him? He's like, I don't even know what you're talking about.
Right.
We can read it in the text. That's what he said. Then a second person said, hey, weren't you with him? He said an oath and said, I don't know the man, Brother Steve.
Yep, right.
I got no idea who he is. Another person said, I really think you're speaking for Ricky. I really think
right.
you're one of his. And you know what the Apostle Peter did? He began to curse and to swear and said, I don't know him.
That's right.
Adamantly, defiantly saying, I don't know who he is. Pulling away from Jesus Christ. Peter joins the recovering fundamentalists at this time in his
right.
life. He denied God, don't want nothing to do with God, begins to curse it. Oh, he's a prime candidate for the recovering fundamentalist. That stuff's getting on my nerves. You got people who were raised in church, raised with this. What,
right.
the Bible hurt your feelings? They talk about they were abused.
Yeah.
They talk about how they were done. What, the truth hurt you, did it?
Yeah.
The Bible hurt you? Did that really, Jesus hurt you? Is that what happened?
Man.
Listen, this Peter's a recovering fundamentalist at this point. He
has
totally denied God 3 times.
Right.
But you know what happened? That cock crew. And you know what that told Peter? In spite of how it looked, in spite of what he saw, in spite of what he was feeling, when that cock crew, you know what he knew? He was God.
Right. Yeah.
Look at the last two chapters of that verse. Look at the last two verses of that chapter. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately, the Bible says, the cock crew. Watch verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter, at this moment, realized, even though it looked bad, even though the circumstances wasn't ideal, he was still in charge. Do you realize you can't make a chicken crow, and you can't make a chicken stop? Only God can do that. In the midst of all of that, Peter sees this. And God, in spite of all of that, in spite of the seemingly defeat, in spite of the seeming circumstances.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Peter went out and bitterly wept. Because he realized, in spite of all that, and why you say all that, preacher? This world is fixing to get bad.
Yeah.
The ridicule.
That's right.
You're going to start thinking that Bible ain't true.
Right.
This don't look good. I don't know that I really want to be involved with this. Listen, he's still God. In spite of what you see,
right.
of what you feel,
right.
in spite of what you experience, the truth of the Word of God is still God.
Amen.
Even when it looks bad.
Amen.
Good preaching today.
Amen.
Let's all stand. I'm going to have Miss Sarah come to the piano. Listen, if God spoke to your heart on any message, I want you to do business with Him. She's going to play some. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. We're about to have a fellowship here in just a second. But there's been a lot of ground covered in the Word of God today, preaching-wise. There's some that are coming. Listen, if God spoke to your heart, would you come? And I want to ask this question to you. It is no accident, the order of the messages. I know they were drawn out of a tub. We started off with thanking God for the church. And what a wonderful place. And there was a progression through the messages that went right together. And we heard the message that I was able to preach on some scary verses in the Bible about not being saved, and then followed right up Dad talking about Peter and trusting God, about the things that were done to him. He was spat upon, the crown of thorns placed on his brow, the blood, the whips, all that stuff. He did that for you on the cross. He took your place. He paid for sin. What an encouragement to know that He is still God, regardless of what happens. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, you fall into the category of those scary verses. But as He mentioned about what Christ went through for us on the cross, you don't have to go there. I'm thankful. Those are still scary verses to me because I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, say, Brother Andrew, I've been baptized by water. I've been water baptized. That doesn't do it. I'm faithful to church. I put an offering in the plate. We thank God for that. And that's something you ought to do. You ought to give God. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Law save, you ought to praise God. But has there ever been a moment in your life, has there ever been a day in your life, a time that you can go back to in your mind where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Say, my mom told me that I got saved when I was 5 or 6, whatever it was. Are you willing to die with what you have? I'm willing to die right now if God took me home right this very second. You know why? Because July 1995, as a 9-year-old boy, I got down on my face before God and I asked Him to come in my heart and save me. And He gloriously saved me that day. The wages of sin were paid for on the cross of Calvary. I was on my way to a devil's hell, and Jesus Christ took His blood and applied it to my heart when I asked Him to come in my heart and save me. And I'm willing to die with what I have. Are you willing to die with what you have? Are you this morning? Brother Steve, Sister Erica, grab your Bibles and come to the front with you to stand here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, we're almost finished. We go later than this almost every other Sunday, and we're about to fellowship. There's nowhere to go but fellowship. Listen, if there's a lady in here, if there's a man, a young man, a young lady, older man, older lady, it doesn't matter. Every head bowed, nobody's looking around. Say, preacher, if I was to die today, and it could happen, we're not promised tomorrow. Life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. You're not promised your very next breath. If you were to die right today, would you say, preacher, I know for 100% sure, no doubt, if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you slip your hand up, either one? I know that if I died, I'm going to heaven. I know that. All right, you can put your hand down. Listen, there's some that could not raise their hand. And first of all, I want to tell you thank you for being honest. The first thing you need to do is admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is so very simple. It's acknowledging that you're a sinner. It's acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for you, and ask Him to come in your heart and save you. And if you would like to do that today, every head bowed, every eye closed, listen, I promise every person in here that raised their hand, they are praying for those that didn't. They will rejoice with you. Anybody like that at all? Would you like to step out or raise your hand, and we'll have Brother Stephen or Sister Erica, if you're a lady, take the Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll step in one of the back rooms. Anybody like that at all? Say, Brother Andrew, I would like to know how to be saved. I want to know for sure that if I was to die today, that I'm going to heaven and not hell. Jesus took our place. Anybody like that at all? Say, preacher, I'd like to know more about how to be saved. Just slip your hand up. Anybody at all? Say, Brother Andrew, I want to know that I'm not going to go to hell when I die. Anybody? All right, well, we're about to dismiss. We're going to pray. And I'm going to pray for you. Listen, if you're not sure, would you get it settled? Do not let pride send you to hell. Don't let pride send you to hell. Soon as we're finished, would you come find me or find one of these folks from our church, even one of these men that just preached, and say, would you please take the Bible? I don't want to go to hell. Man, what a scary thing. Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary. Would you come see us right after church and get this thing settled? You're not promised tomorrow. And you'll say, well, I'll get saved another day. You're not promised another day. Today is the day of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. We thank you for being a great God and a great Savior. Father, I thank you for every message that you sent to our church today. Lord, every message had something that we could take and apply to our hearts and our lives, God. And I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord. God, I pray for these that couldn't raise their hand, Lord. You know who they are. Everybody else had their head bowed and their eyes closed. Lord, you know who they are. And I pray, Father, that you would please, God, continue to convict. Continue to move on their heart. Lord, I pray, God, that they not resist, Lord, and they not push back, Father, but they would give in and accept you as their Savior, Lord. Father, please. And I pray you bless the fellowship. I pray you bless the food. God, thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for all those that have come. And Lord, we bless your holy name and thank you for being so kind to us, so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.